Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Over the last little while, God's been speaking to me and reminding me really of things He's been speaking to me my whole life, but I feel like it's on a whole nother level. And for my entire life, I've been wrestling and have struggled with the belief and the confidence that I can actually do something significant. I come from a family who, Joe, do you want to do up my shoelace? Is that really what you want to do? It's annoying you that much. I was going to go the whole preach without worrying about it, but thank you so much. I appreciate that. What a servant. But I feel like I've gone my whole life where I've had to prove my worth. I've had to strive to be part of the in crowd. I've tried to do all of these things. And it's interesting that when I have a God encounter, I'm never questioning, am I enough? I'm invited into purpose and call. When God encounters me, I'm blown away that I'm like, really? Am I the best choice that you have? He's like, I chose you. I chose you. I could have chosen anybody else to do this, but I chose you. You know, I came here, we're living in Bendigo, and many of you know the story, but for those that don't, I was in Bendigo, raised there, and part of an amazing church there, got the opportunity to lead the church for a while, and then God spoke to us about laying that down. And to be honest, the church is just a small country church, about 100 people. And we were leading the youth ministry there for a while. It was an amazing time. And God really spoke to me about a number of different things. But all of a sudden, God moved us on. I had no idea what was next. And then I got a phone call from Pastor Corey, who said, hey, would you consider coming and being our young adults pastor? And funnily enough, at the time, my mind was a little bit elsewhere. And I just went, oh, I don't know that that's going to work. I cannot believe I actually said that. But thankfully, God gave me a smart, wise wife who said, I think you would be really good at that. I went, oh, I should probably pray about that then. And as I look at my journey in life, I go, it doesn't make sense. By all of the worldly standards of what qualifies me for a role, notice what I'm saying here, qualifies me, none of it makes sense, because so many times we are looking to be qualified into a role when God never goes, okay, you've done this now it's time for you to step into, you've earned the next role. No, it doesn't work like that. God chooses who He chooses for the role that He purposed. Why? Because He's God. So I want to talk to you tonight around the topic of born to change the world. You're born to change the world. You were born to make a difference and an impact in this world. Now, here at Newmark Church, we have an amazing vision that it says, it talks about, you know, plant 200 Newmark churches that carry a spirit of revival across four global hubs to disciple cities and nations. And as I was thinking about this and have been seeking God about what to preach about and what to communicate with you tonight, I had him, he drew me back to this very thing. And in my life, I've been in many different meetings and where God, it feels like the very Christ turns up in the room and you're like in awe and wonder, I better just lay down and duck for cover because I don't know what's going to happen. And they're amazing times. And I've seen it time and time again where people encounter Jesus in an amazing way, but they don't do anything with it. The seed of eternity gets placed within you to transform the world, and you don't do anything with it. The very Christ says, I choose you, but we get back up off the floor and put our mindset, our victim mindset, our concern about what other people will think straight back on, and the seed that God has placed in your life goes dormant. But can I tell you tonight, it's time for us to forget about what everyone else thinks and remember what Jesus has said over you. So tonight, I want to really talk about being born to change the world. See, the reality is if we just had great services, we actually wouldn't fulfill our vision. Even if we plant great churches, 200 churches that carry a spirit of revival, we actually haven't done our vision. Why? Because our vision is to disciple cities and nations. Why? Because cities and nations are on God's heart. They are populated with the thing that He created and loves the most. It's you and it's me. The whole point of planting churches is not so that we can build a great brand, a great institution, and a great monument. The point of planting churches is that the church would recognize that the people in the church are the church, not the building, and go out and transform, disciple cities and nations. You have been called to disciple cities and nations. It's in your DNA. As I was thinking about this, I was just reminded of every church plant that goes from this house to a city, to a nation, carries the DNA to disciple cities and nations. I don't know if you capture the importance of that. Your DNA determines how you're going to look. I have been praying about my DNA lately. I went to the hairdresser the other day. What are you laughing at? And I was getting my hair done, and my barber, who I hadn't seen in a little while, says to me, "Oh, Dave, you're starting to get a little thin on top. Get behind me." But if I was to show you of my a picture of my father, you would recognize he's actually gone very thin on top and I'm holding on for dear life. But you need to understand the DNA of what's in this house as it goes out, it's called to disciple cities and nations. And anything less is less than what God intended for it. We don't get to determine what we do. The bar has already been put up that our responsibility, our calling, and our mandate is to disciple cities and nations. That's what you and I are called to do. Now, for me, as I grew up, I used to hear about this thing that was commonly around, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but I've often heard this saying, said, the world is getting darker and darker, and the church is going to get brighter and brighter. Yeah, anyone ever heard that before, heard that saying before? For some reason, that always irritated me. And I recognized one day that the Bible actually doesn't say that. In fact, it says the complete opposite. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." Oh. So if the world's getting darker and darker, whose fault's that? Later on in that verse in Matthew 5:14, it says, "You don't go and place your light and hide it under a basket, but you go and place it on a lampstand that it may give light to all." See, the point of, I love meetings, I love coming together, I love the power of God, and we are going to do that and going to go after and see the glory of God. But here's the thing, if we don't leave this building with the light of the world into our community, we may as well pack up shop and go home. Because the point of this thing is to see cities and nations changed. That is the point of what we are called to do. You are God's answer to the lost and found. Did you realize that? See, many of us, we think, okay, we give away the responsibility to somebody else. In our household at home, we're in the process of teaching our daughter how to clean up her room. And it's an interesting challenge. Please pray for us that she lives through it. And as we're teaching her how to do that, as we're teaching her what to do, there's a common saying in our house that says, your room, your responsibility. Your room, your responsibility. And so oftentimes the dialogue between Sabella and Louise and I is like, "Oh, but Roman's come in and he's just messed everything up. He's just come in and messed everything up." I said, "Okay, yeah, I get that, but your room, your responsibility." And so we've got with her, we've taught her, okay, this is, you need to organize your things, this is a good place to put them. And we've got a kind of a family schedule that we try and keep to keep the house in some sort of functioning order. And my daughter is recognizing, hang on, the freedom that I have in my bedroom to do whatever I want to do in my bedroom is directly correlated to the responsibility that I'm willing to take up in that place. Can I tell you that your freedom, the level of freedom that you have, is directly correlated to the amount of responsibility you're willing to take? Little responsibility, little freedom. See, I don't expect my daughter to clean the house. Why? Because she's six and I'd probably end up in jail. But I do expect her, at the stage that she's at, to take responsibility for the things that I've entrusted to her. Do you know you serve a heavenly Father who loves you, accepts you just the way you are? I was thinking about this just before, that I'm so thankful I'm in this house. Why? Because tonight, I actually can't fail. You realize that? Why? Because I'm a son of the house. I'm not doing this to earn kudos. I can't actually fail. Now, I can get feedback. And why do I get feedback? Because my parents want me to reach the potential that God placed in me. It's a different way of thinking. So we're teaching our daughter how to steward her room. But you know, as we were having this conversation, the Holy Spirit started to speak to me in that the world wants to advocate responsibility but still expect total freedom in everything that they do. Now, for the sake of bringing back memories that you don't want to hear about, I remember COVID, right? I'm sorry for bringing that back. But it was incredible that the government decided to give everyone some extra cash in recognition of the difficulty that people may be facing and needing to stay at home, not able to work, et cetera, et cetera. And what's interesting is there wasn't a sense of the nation going, oh, thank you, that's really thoughtful. I can't believe you would think about my situation like that. That's not the commentary I heard on it. And I know that because my wife is an accountant, and every time Mr. Morrison made an announcement about a funding, she would get 15 phone calls on, what do I get out of this? What do I get? What do I get? Give me, give me, give me. Why? Because if we've been given something without any responsibility, you know what that leads to? It leads to entitlement. And so we have a world and a culture that's like, I won't take personal responsibility, and I will advocate my responsibility onto the government, onto my parents, onto somebody else, and we wonder why we have an entitled generation, or we wondered why we've got other things that are going on in our world. Why? It's because we don't recognize the actual gift that responsibility gives us. It's a gift. Sadly, I've seen this attitude come into the church. And instead of us recognizing that the church, the ecclesia, is not the building, it's the people. Instead of us recognizing that and actually taking personal responsibility for our part to play in a contributing family, we've gone, what will the church do for me? What will the institution do for me? I've had many people come to me and say, hey, what is the church doing for the poor? And I go, probably should know this, but I don't know. What are you doing for the poor? Because that's what the church is doing for the poor. Do you understand the connection? Oh, but what are we doing for those the single mums at home? I don't know. What are you doing for single mums? Instead of us taking actual personal responsibility for the issues that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to us, we advocate the responsibility. Oh, the church needs to do it. Oh, the pastors need to do it. The reason, one of the reasons why I love this house is the whole concept of fivefold. The fivefold is there to equip the saints for the work. In other words, we're not up here like going, oh, Pastor Corey's amazing. Wasn't that word great? As much as that is the fact, right? We don't glorify that and then go out and go, okay, we just need to bring all the people to Pastor Corey. Or Pastor Raph, or whoever the case may be. No, they're equipping us so that when we go into our world, which are places they will never go, we're actually able to bring the kingdom of God into that atmosphere. I love what Pastor Corey was preaching about this morning. He said, signs and wonders are still on the menu and they're actually accessible for you and me. That means that we carry the seed of heaven, the seed of miracles, wherever we may go. Whether we go to our school, our university, our office place, it doesn't matter where you go. You carry heaven with you. You carry the kingdom of God wherever you go. You were born to change the world. So stop advocating it to somebody else and be obedient to what the Holy Spirit leads you in. The other day I was getting some petrol and it was one of those like prepay places. So I go over to the machine and I go to pay, and as I turn around, I bump into this this lady, and I said, oh, sorry, excuse me. And I just go to go get my petrol and start to fill up the car, and I see her starting to sob. And I'm like, oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to start it. She goes, oh, no, 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 it's not you, it's not you. And as soon as she said it's not you, she said, the Holy Spirit started to speak to me, David, are you going to pray for her? I'm like, sure. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit leads me to do something, it's not necessarily the thing I feel most comfortable to do. So in that moment, I swallowed my insecurities and I just prayed for it. Now, I don't know what happened in that space. I don't know anything. I haven't seen her since. But here's the thing. When we take little steps of obedience, it leads to massive breakthrough in our life. And it's not even about us. So if we're called to be the answer to the lost and to the world, what are we going to do? How do we go about doing this? I love the Bible because the Bible gives us stories and examples left, right, and center of every kind of person. Now, you may not be the leader of your family. You may not be the boss at your work. You may not be the governor, the whatever it may be. You may not be the point leader of your organization, your sphere of influence. But that doesn't mean to say that you've been called any less than somebody else. In fact, if we look at Joseph, for example, he was not the point leader. In fact, where he started was a slave in the kingdom of Egypt and rose because of God's grace and his diligence on his life to be a person of influence that moved, that saved an entire nation. You look at Daniel. Again, not someone born in that place, came as a slave. You know what this tells me? It tells me that I don't need to be the point leader in order to have influence to change and disciple cities and nations. The question is, what am I doing with what I have right now? And over the last little while, I've been studying, I've received a number of prophetic words about Nehemiah, and I'm fascinated by the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a prophet at the time, but he's actually serving another king of another nation as a cupbearer. And he says to his brother, he hears about the money and the resources that have been sent to rebuild the Jerusalem and the kingdom and the city in that space. And he wants to hear about how that's going on. And the report he hears is not one that he likes. The report that he hears is about, actually, it's worse than it was before. The walls are burnt down, everything's gone, it's not good. And I love Nehemiah's response. Why don't you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1? Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 3, and this is the reply of Nehemiah's brother. It says, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem have broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, wept and mourned for days. This is really interesting. What is it that grieves your heart? What is it that grieves your heart? If we're called to disciple cities and nations, then you would think the state of those cities and nations would actually grieve us. What grieves your heart? Because what grieves your heart tells me a lot about what's a priority in your life. When my mum had, she had COVID, and I remember when we first got the news about it and she was in ICU, and I can just remember I was on my knees. I'm praying, saying, God, I need you to be with her, be around about her, save her. And this interesting thing started to happen. I was like praying left, right, and center, like not every night, every day, every moment I could think about. And I did that for a week. And next week I prayed probably every second day. And then a week after that, then it came out a day after that. And what had happened, it started to be that those things, it wasn't so real for me anymore and I didn't prioritize it as much. And sometimes what happens is because we walk around in a world, in a city, where we see hurting, lost and dying people, we become desensitized to it. I've been thinking about this, and as the city location, Pastor, one of my burning desires is that we would not be a church that's great inside the four walls and not be known outside of the four walls. I often ask myself the question, if this church right now was to pack up and move to another location, would the community even know? It's a telling question. Because the danger is we can become a holy huddle and not even realize it. We can be all about the spiritual tingles, the moments, the bubbles, the goosebumps, the bubbles. I don't know if bubbles are going to come. We can be all about that, but not actually do anything significant. So I actually jumped on the internet and I started to look at, okay, well, what are some of the issues in and around our Richmond area? Thought about, okay, I'm going to have a look. And so I jumped on the council website, the Yarra website, and I found out that they are just doing, they just finished doing a collection of information and people's opinions on Victoria Street because they're looking to redevelop Victoria Street. And so as they put that out there, they had overwhelming response. There was over about 500 people responded. Many different people had over 2,300 different ideas of what could happen. And one of the biggest issues was community safety, directly correlated to drug difficulties. No, what's the word I'm looking for? Drug addiction. The amount of drug deals that were happening on the corners and all this sort of stuff. Can I just say as a side note, I'm so thankful that our Pneuma School of the Spirit students go to Victoria Street every Thursday. And can I just say that we're seeing more and more salvations. And so it was interesting as I'm reading this report about some of the solutions that they're coming up with. So one of the solutions was to increase policing, implement CCT footage. The other one was an implementation of a supervised injecting room. The need for a holistic approach to drug use. As I read that, I'm thinking to myself, there's something that just doesn't sit right with me. Because every time I see somebody encounter Jesus, he doesn't heal them partly. He doesn't set them free to a point. Now, I'm not trying to criticize the people who came up with this. Please hear my heart. They've done the best that they can possibly do with what they know. But I bet you they don't know Jesus. I bet you they don't have heaven's answers for that. Because heaven's answers would mean that people get totally set free. That people get a destiny, they get planted in family. Do you know the issues that your sphere is facing? Do you know the challenges that your sphere of influence, your work, your school, your community is facing? Do you know what they are? Because you know what that does? It actually paints a bullseye for you. Gives me a target. Now, here's the thing. When we're talking about discipling cities and nations and bringing a culture of heaven's culture into this place, Jesus never meant for it to be something that we come and overpower. Because many times our thought process is, I have to be the elected person. I have to assert my authority. I have to. What did Jesus do? No, Jesus came and served. He went to the leper colony. He went to the tax collector's house and saw deliverance in that place. He served his way and brought freedom everywhere he went. So, when I know the issues that my community, that my city are facing, it gives me a bullseye. So that when I get on my knees and pray, I'm going after that. I am going to go after it until I see breakthrough happen in that area. Do you recognize that your prayers are powerful? They shift atmospheres. They shift regions. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. When you declare a thing, when you bind something on earth, it's bound in heaven as well. So I think sometimes we get so consumed with our own world and our own problems, which are important and significant, but we don't actually realize that God put us in a place to not just have breakthrough ourselves, but to bring breakthrough to the people around about us. In this story, we see that in Nehemiah chapter 2, right down in verse 10, Nehemiah is coming together and he's building a strategy of how he's going to see Jerusalem restored. And there are some people here who are not happy about it. And I want you to pay close attention to a few words here. It says this in verse 10, but when Sanballat the Horite, excuse my pronunciation, how do you pronounce that one? Tobiah, the Amorite and the servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. In other words, it wasn't about Nehemiah building a brand for himself, building a platform for himself, making himself great. No, it was about the welfare of the people. And if you follow the story through, he actually empowers the families to actually go about rebuilding the thing that had been torn down. What does that tell you? It tells you that when you recognize what you've been called to do, that you've been called to transform the world, and as you come and you paint a target on what the enemy is trying to get his finger in, and you go after that in prayer, then you look for opportunities to serve. You look for opportunities. Why? Because every single one of you have favor. Everyone. You may not think you have favor, but the reason you don't think you have favor is because you're comparing your favor to somebody else's. You're comparing your favor, oh, I don't have that level of favor. No, that level of favor wasn't for you. It's not for your time. But your favor in your sphere, that's for you right now. I have unbelievable favor in this house. And I'm so thankful for that. But I didn't earn it. So I'm not going to apologize for it. Why would I? Like seriously, why would I apologize for something I never earned? And the only way that I could be given it is if I came as a son. Some of you are trying to earn things that actually aren't yours, but you would get the very thing that you need if you came as a son or as a daughter. So we see in this text here that Nehemiah has come and he's actually gone, okay, I'm going to seek the welfare of the city. Now, the interesting thing is he gets great favor. Where is he currently serving? He's serving a king in a different land. He's the cupbearer for a king. And the story goes, he goes to the king and the king recognizes that he is grieving on the inside. His people, his community, his town, his families, the people that he knows and loves are in desperate need of help. And it's grieving the very heart of who he is. And it just happens to be that one day the king recognizes that and says, oh, like, what's going on? Why are you so upset? And Nehemiah realizes kind of what's happening and says, well, how can I be happy when my own people are perishing? And so the king says, well, which is a great question, what do you want me to do about it? Can I tell you that many times the resource that you need to fulfill your call and the favor that's on your life is actually found in the space where you are currently serving. Nehemiah recognizes what's happening in this moment, and he says in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 2, then the king said to me, "What are your requests?" So I prayed to God of heaven and says, "If it pleases the king, can you give me letters that would give me the ability to pass through areas of land and have use your favor for allowing me to pass? Not only that, can you give me the resources I need in order to rebuild the temple?" What did he do? He used the favor on his life, not for his own benefit, but to actually do the calling, the very thing that he was appointed to do. I wonder how many of us have got amazing favor in our life that God's placed it in you to actually see transformation in a community, but we're too concerned about what have I got? Am I living the right life? Have I got the right kind of stuff? Maybe I need a few more extra benefits and I'm going to try and push a little bit harder to get my thing. Can I tell you, we're missing the point. You're called to transform the world. We're called to disciple cities and nations. That's what our calling is. And we get so distracted by the little things that actually mean nothing. The other weekend, a couple of weekends ago, I was at my daughter's swimming lesson. I get a phone call from my wife and she says, "Hey, Dave, we've just been invited to a dinner." And I was like, "Oh, okay, cool." She says, do you know if we can get, can we get a babysitter? Because I really think we need to go to this dinner." I'm like, "Okay, no worries." It turns out it's one of her major clients, property developer. And so I'm like, "Okay, all right, well, it's a free dinner. I'm up for free food, so let's go." So thankfully, we found a babysitter. And we head into it. And so I'm a little bit like, I don't know, I feel like a fish out of water. I'm not sure how professional this is. I just really want to be in sneakers and jeans, but no, I had to dress up a little bit. And so I go into the room and literally they're all 30 years older than me. And I'm like, what? I had this moment, I walked in, I'm like, what am I doing here? And as soon as I had that, as soon as I heard that, God says, "I've placed you here for a purpose." I'm like, okay. So we're sitting down, we're having a meal, and we're just talking idle chit-chat. But I'm looking, Holy Spirit, what are you up to here? I'm being nice, I'm being pleasant, but I'm like, there's something here you're doing. I get up and I go to the restroom and I come back. And as I come back, everyone's changed chairs. I'm like, are we playing musical chairs? What's happening here? So I just go and sit in the vacant one. Well, I happen to sit next to a man who organises a business who's worth more money than I can ever imagine. And we start to have a conversation. And I start talking with him. I said, how did you start this? What was your thing on your heart? What did you want to do? And so we start kind of conversing. And he said to me, "David, the best thing you and Louise can do is like you can take the kids on a 6-month tour around Australia. It'll be great for them. It'll be awesome." And in my heart, I'm going, "Oh, okay. Well, that sounds fun, and that sounds great. But I actually am called to something bigger than that." So I sort of leaned back and I said, "Oh, look, that sounds amazing. But actually, I've got people I'm trying to disciple in a city that we're trying to." See God's kingdom coming. He's like looking at me like I'm talking Chinese. And I'm like, okay, God, give me the language to connect here. And we start to have this dialogue. And he starts asking me questions. Now, nothing happened in that moment. But you know what I recognize is God's up to something here. There is resource that he's ready to release if I just stay committed to his cause. See, many of us, we're trying to find out what our destiny is. But too often what I have found is that when you lay down what your destiny is and you take up something that's bigger than you and serve someone else's destiny, someone else's vision, someone else what God is on, it will find space for you in there. Some of you have been so concerned about what is my calling? Can I tell you how I found my calling? I just followed the little steps here and there. And then I start to realize, hang on, God's up to something here. First thing was, my wife and I, we were only fairly young, and it's like, we don't have a youth ministry. Well, why don't we give it a go? So we went to some of the team, said, can we start a youth ministry on Friday, on a Saturday night? Yeah, we better put an adult in charge in case you kill somebody. They did that. That's literally how I ended up in ministry. It's following a scent, following a part, coming under family and saying, this is what I sense God doing. What do you think? Yep, go with that. Yep, go with that. Let's discuss that a little bit more. I had a lot of those conversations. But it was like, okay, I'm just going to follow the scent that God has placed in front of me. I'm going to live in family, follow the scent that God has done for me, that He's placed in me, and all of a sudden things just start to open up. And I feel like tonight there are some people here that you've been going around, and actually there's people that have been hurt in other seasons because instead of serving families, you've served a CEO or a mindset that it's like we just need to build the biggest thing we can. And you've been used to do function, not to be raised in who you're called to be. And as you come again and start to, one, get healing in that space, because that's going to take some time, or God will do it in the moment. But as you come and lay that down, and then you start to fit into a place where God actually entrusts family around about you, everything will change. Gifts will flow. Everything else will change. Can I get the team to come back? I'm pretty well done, I think. So here are some of the things that I think Nehemiah did really well that we can learn from. First, he learned about the city. He learned about the state. Some of you, the very first thing that you need to do is you need to go back to your workplace, you need to go back to your school, you need to go back to your university, you need to go back to your community and find out what are the issues that are facing our community right now. Because you've been placed there to change the world. Start with your school. Start with your university. Start with your city. It gives you a target that you can pray on. Second thing is then once you find those things that have moved you, then you've actually heard a heart for where God's called you. Thirdly, to change a city, it always starts with prayer. I have never prayed so much in all my life since coming to this church, but I'm so thankful for it. The other day I was driving into work and Sabella says to me, she said, Dad, why do you blabble all the time? This is interesting. What are you talking about? When you go that blah, 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 blah thing. I'm so thankful that my daughter's being in an environment where prayer is normal. It's like breathing. My kids are going to change the world, man. I tell you, watch out. We haven't nicknamed Roman the Bull for no reason. Last thing is you need to leverage your favor. Leverage your favor. It's okay to do that for the right motive. If it's for your own pocket, try again. But if it's actually to send release to the people that you're around about, oh, you watch the breath of God get on that. I'm tired of seeing the enemy have our cities. Tired of seeing people's life go down the wrong way, go down all these rotten paths, being influenced by the things when God, His original plan was that you are made in man's image. Be fruitful, multiply, expand the boundaries of the kingdom. That was our mandate. And when you think about it, it's pretty simple, but it's not that hard. You're more powerful than you realize. Not because you've earned it, but it's because of who lives inside of you. As I was standing here side of stage and everything that was happening out, I just had a real sense that God was saying that there are students in here that Monday morning is a game-changing moment for you. You're going to walk into your school with your shoulders back, your head held high, and you're going, this is my school. I'm getting after it. Some of you in university, you've been battered, bruised, accused, whatever it may be. But you're going to walk in there and something's going to be different. People are going to go, whoa, what's going on there? Why? It's all the adjustment is I recognize who's inside of me now. I recognize, hang on a minute, what was supposed to intimidate me is actually my lunch. It's actually the thing that I'm going to devour. It's the giant that I'm going to slay. Is that the best you got? It's a difference of perspective. Why? Because greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. I'm going to walk the streets of Bridge Road, Victoria Street, different. Why? Because I carry the kingdom of God wherever I go. I'm not satisfied with just seeing, oh, that's a great idea, we'll do that. No, 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 I want heaven's idea for what's happening in Victoria Street. I want heaven's idea for what's happening in my neighborhood. I want heaven's idea. Why? Because I want to see everybody come into a place where they realize the value and the person that God created them to be.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.